Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14. If you're visiting with us, we're making our way through the book of Joshua together, and we find ourselves this morning by God's providence in Joshua 14. We're going to look at God's good gifts. Joshua 14, beginning in verse 1. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. Verse 5, the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and for your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since that time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country out of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. And the Lord had rest, and the land had rest from war. The Bible says itself that the grass withers, the flower fades, that the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to come into your presence, to open your word. We thank you for the freedom that we have to sing your praises, to confess our sins, to give what you've given to us back to you. And now we come to that part in the service where we look for a word from the Lord. And these aren't really my words, Lord. We pray that they would be words from you by the Spirit in accordance with your truth. And we ask, Father, that you would meet with us in a special way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago when I lived in Baton Rouge, my friend Michael invited me to the LSU-Alabama football game. And he was a season ticket holder. I didn't look up the cost of the tickets or the resale value of the tickets, but I knew that they had to be really, really valuable with 2 SEC national powerhouse teams. And so I sat down in my seat at the game before things got started, and I made the mistake of asking him, "Hey, how much do I owe you for these tickets?" And without skipping a beat, he said, $10,000. And it was his kind of quirky way of saying, It's a gift, man. It's a gift. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to earn it. You're my guest. And, you know, a lot of times it's difficult for us to receive and accept gifts. There are all sorts of reasons. Some of them are good. We don't want to be freeloaders. We want to help carry the load. We want to pay our fair share. Some of them aren't so good. We feel guilty that someone is giving us something. We don't want to be perceived as being needy. We don't want to be indebted to a person. But it's important for us to see and remember that gifts are something that are, they're good. And that we should receive them. Not only that, but it's also important to remember that there are good and faithful and appropriate responses to free gifts. One of the best responses I've learned over the years when people give me compliments or people encourage me is to simply say, thank you. Don't make excuses, don't hem and haw, just say, thank you so much. And there, another way, maybe one of the things I've found, one of the best responses to a gift is letting the person know who gave you the gift that you really enjoyed it, that you used it, that you celebrated it, that you maybe even shared it with other people like your family. Often when people give you something, they want you to enjoy it. And so we see from this passage in Joshua chapter 14, I think we're going to look at God's good gifts and we're going to see how we receive them and how we respond to God's good gifts. Those are the two things that I want us to think about together. Christianity, as you know, this isn't a spoiler alert. Christianity is rooted in and it rests upon the free grace and gifts of God. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot contribute to our standing before God. We can't contribute to our status before God. It is based wholly, completely, absolutely, solely upon the covenant mercy of God shown to us and given to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this before. We of all people should be able to receive free gifts because our whole lives are built upon the free gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Joshua 14 points us to some of God's good gifts. It starts with a snapshot, a big picture overview of the promised land, of the promised land inheritance to the 9.5 tribes, the Canaanite tribes west of the Jordan. And then it zooms in, it focuses on God's faithfulness and His gifts, a faithful reception and response to those gifts from Caleb, one of God's precious children. This passage plays in our day, in our lives, because God has graciously given us so much, mainly salvation through the gospel, but also so much more. Think of all the blessings that God has poured out on us. And I think one of the questions that we need to ask on repeat in our lives is how can we faithfully receive and faithfully respond to God's good gifts in our lives? So let's look at the first part, verses 1 through 5, receiving God's good gifts. Have you ever received a gift that was so great and so big and so touching that your initial response was, I can't accept this. It's too much. It's too great. Maybe your jaw was just stuck open. You had to kind of, you know, close that mouth up. You know, you're amazed by what's happened. Maybe you just burst out in tears of gratitude. God gives us good, generous gifts. And one of the things that we know from this passage and we learn from the rest of the Bible about God's gifts and receiving them, we need to remember that God's gifts are actually free. The gift of the gospel, the gift of the promised land, they were free gifts. Sometimes gifts aren't really free. Free steak dinner, free cruise, free lifetime oil changes. And then you realize that you have to sit through a high-pressure sales meeting with someone trying to get you to buy a timeshare, or the lifetime oil change is also you have to get all of your maintenance done at the shop here in order for the lifetime oil change to work. And so everything that says it's free isn't necessarily free. But the reality of God's gifts and God's grace, the gift of the promised land, the gift of the gospel, is that they are truly free gifts. They're really free. They're not earned by our actions. They're not secured by our merits. They're really free. Look at verse 1. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar and Joshua and the leaders gave them to inherit. Receiving something that is given to you, that is a free gift. And this has been God's message all along the way, all the way back to Genesis chapter 15 with Abraham. Remember the promise that he made when he cut the covenant with them. To your offspring, I will give this land. This free grace promise was reinforced to Moses and reaffirmed through Joshua. Yes, the people of God journeyed and fought and battled, but God went before them and he was with them and he gave them the victories. He gave them the land. Beloved, God's gifts are actually free. It was true of the promised land. It is true also of the gospel. Salvation is an absolute free gift. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans, anticipated the objections to this free grace of God. Remember what he said? Well, if it's free, this is what people will say. If it's free, then let's just sin all the more so that grace will abound. You remember his answer? May it never be, God forbid, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. The good news of the gospel is that there is eternal life in Jesus Christ. It is a full free gift for liars and cheats and murderers and adulterers and prostitutes and addicts. It's for day laborers and PhDs. It's for servants and CEOs. The message of the gospel is for people of every race and place and tribe and tongue and nation and people. It's a message of God's free grace and hope for those who have burned their lives to the ground through their selfish, sinful actions. And it is a message of free grace for people who have foolishly built their lives on the shifting sands and the false hopes of their own personal achievements or their intellectual prowess or their personal pride or their smug self-righteousness. These simple words, this is the inheritance that the people of God received, which they were given. These are powerful reminders that salvation and God's grace are free gifts. This is part of the way we receive this good gift from God. We also read in verse 2 that the inheritance was by lot. Now, this does not mean that each person got a special sized lot so they could build their new home in the promised land. That's not what this is about. This is talking about one of the ways that God led his people, led his children during this time. He led through the casting of lots. Proverbs says it this way: the lot is cast into the lap, but the answer is from the Lord. And so Joshua and Eleazar didn't come up with the idea of casting lots for the inheritance, how they would break up the land. This is the way God commanded Moses to do it. What's the purpose? What's the point? Well, this would mean that there would be no real or perceived favoritism in the land distribution process. You want to see a family get sideways? You have an inheritance where people, things don't seem fair or things aren't how they were expected. So this path and this plan would especially help protect the leaders of Israel, Joshua and Eleazar and others, and that they would remember that this is God's plan and purpose. As we think about application here, this is a reminder of how we should receive God's gifts, how we should receive God's good gifts and providence in our lives. We should receive it with humility and acceptance, Because they're God's gifts to give. He gives according to His purpose and His plan. And if you think about your life and my life, we all have parts of our lives that are amazing, that are better than we could have dreamed. We also have parts in our lives that are hard and challenging, where we wonder, why are these the cards that I've been dealt? Why do I have to deal with this and that person doesn't? Why this suffering? Why this trial? Why this blessing? Why this battle? And may the Lord help us to receive His good gifts alongside what are perceived as the hard providences in our lives, trusting His perfect plan, even when it's not exactly the way that we would have written it up. And so we see in this passage, first of all, receiving God's good gifts, but we also see responding to God's good gifts. And that response is seen a little bit in the people in general, but we see it mostly through Caleb. Let's look at verse 5 together. One of the ways that we should respond to God's good gifts is through simple obedience. After outlining some details about Ephraim and Manasseh and the Levites, taking care of the Levites, we read these words in verse 5. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded. They allotted the land. Remember this principle. We've seen it over and over again. There's something powerful and compelling about simple and straightforward obedience to the Lord. They received God's gift, the gift of the inheritance, the land of Canaan. They allotted the land as Moses commanded. We also know the rest of the story. This took longer than it should have. Chapters 15 through 19 reveal that it continued to unfold in stages. And the people, even though they obeyed, they also dragged their feet. And I think there's something that we can learn from this. 2 points of application. To be sure, delayed obedience is better than no obedience. So, if there's an area in your life where you need to change and repent and obey and follow God, now's the time. Maybe you've been putting it off. Now is the time. It's not too late to repent. It's not too late to obey God. It's better late than never. There are also areas, let's think for a moment about the areas in our lives where we know what God wants us to do, but we keep dragging our feet. We keep putting off the simple yet profound obedience to which you've been called. To use Jesus' words to the church in Sardis from Revelation 3, it was in the church-wide email this week, wake up and strengthen what remains. So simple, straightforward obedience is part of our response to God's good gifts. Another response we see here that's so encouraging and so powerful is a response of strong faith. And that response of strong faith is displayed mainly through a man named Caleb. This isn't the first time Caleb comes on the scene in God's Word. Caleb is an unlikely candidate to be someone displaying strong faith in this way. Look at verse 6. The people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. Everyone was still camped in Gilgal. They were ready to receive and take their inheritance, an expression of simple obedience. And Caleb came along with them. And you remember from Numbers chapter 13, Caleb was one of the 12 spies that went into the land to scout things out. What's interesting about Caleb is it says here and in other places that he was a Kenizzite. Caleb was not ethnically Jewish, but somewhere along the way, like Rahab, but before Rahab, he had been received into the family of God. He'd been converted. He'd been integrated, fully assimilated as a son of Israel. And he had so much faithfulness and he was so trustworthy that he was chosen to go scout out the land. And now, when it's time for Judah to come and take their inheritance, guess who steps up to the plate again? Caleb. It's a powerful picture of responding to God's gifts and God's grace in faithfulness and obedience from someone who was, naturally speaking, an unlikely candidate. We can relate. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we are not exactly first-round draft picks for the kingdom of God. We were not five-star recruits. But we rejoice in these words from Jesus. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. One of the things we see as this story with Caleb unfolds is that he relies on the promises of God. We see it in verses 6 through 9. Joshua and Caleb had history. I like to think that Joshua and Caleb were friends. They've been through it together. And Joshua begins by saying something to this effect. I heard a preacher say it this way. Joshua, you know me. You know me. You know what God said about, God told Moses concerning you and me. Moses swore to us, wherever your foot sets in the promised land, that will be your inheritance. And a lot of time has passed, 40 years to be exact. And Caleb hasn't forgotten God's promise and God's power. Beloved, one of the best ways we can respond to God's good gifts is by remembering and believing and relying on God's promises, even when they're old, even when they're ancient. Remain stable, remain steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. What promises of God do you need to hold on to and remember this morning in your life? Notice what else, this strong faith response from Caleb. We see it in verses 6 through 9. He wholly followed God. Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies who brought back a good report after scouting out the land in Numbers 13. All the others said, these people are like giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight and in our sight. Their bad report caused the people's hearts to melt. But Joshua and Caleb, they trusted God. They brought a good report. And it's mentioned three times in this passage. They wholly followed the Lord their God. They wholly followed the Lord their God. What a beautiful statement and testimony. One of the greatest responses that we can give to God's good gifts is by wholly trusting and following and obeying and walking with God, even when it hurts, even when you're going against the crowd, even when you may be considered crazy or extreme or unreasonable, because you wholly follow God. Wholly following God doesn't mean we're angry or mean or weird or perfect. It does mean that we seek to live every area of our lives, coram Deo, before the face of God. And so we read about it in Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Where do you need to repent and recalibrate in your life wholly following God? It's one of the great responses to God's good gifts. And we see it in verses 10 through 12 as well. Not only did Caleb wholly follow God, he kept wholly following God. It's one of the most inspiring parts of the story. Caleb's story, his age, his stage, his energy, his perspective. Look at verse 10. Behold, look, now you got to see this. The Lord has kept me alive. Beloved, our lives are in God's hands. Whether we're 8 years old or 80 years old, no matter how young or old we are here for a reason. God has a purpose and plan for us. And for Caleb, he's not just alive, he's not just existing, he's not just holding on. Even though he's 85 years old, he's strong and capable, and he doesn't take that strength for granted. He's not mailing it in. He's essentially saying, I'm here for a reason. I'm strong. I want to keep wholly following God. Now give me this hill country, which the Lord promised to me. And it may be that the Lord will be with me and I will drive out the Anakim. And to be clear, this statement, it may be, is not a statement of doubt. Maybe God will help. I don't know. I doubt it. It's nothing like that. Who knows what God will do? It's kind of like the statement from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no reason to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden idol that you have set up." It may be that God will work. So, beloved, let us move forward. Let us keep wholly following God in faith. You've heard of people who are encouraged to become or to be lifelong learners. Yeah, that's good. That's great. Let's translate that to our relationship with God. Let us be lifelong learners, not just knowledge about God, but let us press on to know the Lord further up and further in. Let's commit to being lifelong repenters, lifelong confessors, lifelong servants, lifelong ambassadors, lifelong witnesses and advocates and intercessors and disciples of King Jesus with this attitude on message, on mission, giving and serving and sharing the gospel with vision and saying, it may be that God answers our prayers. Usually when we say, what if, we think about all the bad things, right? What if this happens? What if that happens? But you know, there's another side to that. What if God blesses? What if God moves? What if God gives? Last thing we see about Caleb's strong faith and Joshua's response is a supportive blessing. One of the best ways we can respond to God's good gifts in us and to others is by celebrating and supporting them. Joshua knew firsthand about God's promises and pledges to Caleb. He was there. He received the same promise. And I'm sure Caleb's strong faith in response to God's good gifts had to be an encouragement to Joshua, his friend. And notice what Joshua does in verse 13. Then Joshua blessed him. We're all still looking for God's blessing and the blessing of others. Maybe you've been there, guys. Sir, I'm in love with your daughter. I want to spend the rest of my life with her. I'd like to ask for your blessing to marry her. Maybe a 20-something comes to his or her parents and says, I'd like to join the armed forces. I'd like to move on to the mission field. What do you think? Mom and Dad, I want your blessing. And there couldn't be a stronger statement of support from Joshua to Caleb than the blessing. Than the blessing from Joshua, yes, but we know it's ultimately blessing from God. And not only blessing, we see action. Sometimes people say things like, that's a great idea, I'm all for it, I've got your back. And then they never answer your phone calls again, and they ghost you. This blessing is tied to action. This strong response of faith is rooted in supportive blessing and action. What does Joshua do? He gives Caleb the inheritance that was promised. Beloved, we have been given a gift that is way better. It's infinitely more valuable than tickets to the ball game or using your uncle's condo at the beach for a week or even the largest sum of money you could imagine. We have been given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And my question for you as we wrap up the sermon this morning is, have you received this gift with open arms? Have you accepted the gift? We can't buy it, we can't add it, we can't supplement it. It is fully free. If not, if you haven't, I plead with you to believe the gospel. Today is a day of salvation. Receive and believe the good news of God. And how can we respond as believers, as those who know and love God? How does this passage strengthen us and encourage us to wholly follow God, to keep wholly following God? I want to close by reading some words from one of our hymns, one you know very well. I should have used this hymn in the worship service this week, but I didn't. It's hymn 585, "Take My Life and Let It Be." How do we respond to God's good gifts? "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at Thy feet its treasure store. Take my life and I will be ever only all for Thee." Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank You for Your good gifts. Help us to receive them and respond to them with faith and trust and obedience. And when we fail and when we falter, help us keep coming back to the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the privilege this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper together.